Good morning. Turn in your hymn books to number 549, My Savior First of All. I asked some of these young people if they wanted to come up and use these microphones. Sounds like they've been to camp too long. Nobody got a voice. Now I hope some of you got a voice because I'm a little hoarse too. When my life's work is ended and my cross is running high, when the light and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His blood will be the first to cover me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, when to be my pages to 543. And again, it's I want to see Him. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, I want to see the God.
the same when the roll is called up yonder. Is that your determination? I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning grace and eternal life fade, when the singers shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the day breaks your eyes, when the glory of His resurrection shares, when His stars are close together to the hills beyond the skies, and the world is falling under, I'll be there. When the world is falling under, 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 I'll be there.
Last verse.
Let us labor for the Master from the arms of Satan's Son. Let us walk all His wondrous love again. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is falling under, I'll be there. When the roll is falling under, when the roll is falling under, when the roll is falling under, when the roll is falling under. You can keep up that kind of singing or not, but I thought it was great. Number 473, because He lives. That's why we're here. Now, just a minute. Some stand up and some don't. And normally you stand up when you're told, you sit down when you're told. I have no objection to you standing up, but I don't want some of you people to feel like I do, to feel that you have to stand up or you're being left out or anything. So stand. You know, I go to Methodist churches quite a bit, and they get up and down so much that my knees hurt. And so now they have on their bulletin, stand if you're able. So whatever suits you. Okay, I just wanted to clear that a little bit. Some stood up, and I hadn't said anything, so whatever works for you. Number 473, because He lives. Now you can do it again. The promises. We've been singing about those promises. Now we're standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King.
Bye.
We'll sing another one. Bring your vessels, not a few. Number 499. Are you looking for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord? If you got your tentacles working, you can feel it today, right now. Are you looking for the fullness of the blessings of the Lord in your heart and life today? Through the promise of the Father God, according to His word, in the blessed old time way. Consecration, wait before the throne of God, feel the Holy Ghost shall fall. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, as the Lord commanded you, bring your vessels not few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, bring the Holy Ghost and fall. Mentioning is Jesus, King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. Pulled one on him here. I didn't tell him about this. All hail Jesus.
We do want to praise you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, Lord, we hear. Pastor Craig is coming to share just a couple of words about camp. If we let these guys talk, we would never get out of here today, probably. So Pastor Craig is going to give you a recap of what went on this week.
God was good to us this week. We had over 20 teens go to camp this year, and took 4 vehicles to get us there and back. But that wasn't the good part of it. First of all, I'd like to say that you should be very proud of your teenagers. I had so many compliments about them when I was up there from other pastors and youth pastors and camp directors, camp nurses. Comments about how they're so spiritually mature. They were the first ones in chapel every night, last ones to leave, first ones to the altar. They prayed for everyone until there was no one left. Great things happened, and God used them and changed them because of their service and their willingness to be used by God. They stuck together in times of trouble, and other groups were in fact jealous of the way these guys behaved all week. And I don't say that to give them big heads, but I say that to congratulate you guys on raising such wonderful teenagers. And I don't know what to say except for the fact that God really changed our lives this week. We saw 4 people in our group filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, speaking in tongues. Lives of those that were living on the fringes are now sold out for Christ. We can't let them talk right now because we have so many preachers amongst them that I'm afraid we would be here all night. One night we stayed up and prayed for each other in our cabin. I'm still tired, I'm sorry. We gave everything we had this week. And Nancy, I wish you could have been there. You'd have been proud of these guys. But I know there's more to say, and I wanted to say more. But I can't say enough about how proud they are, that I am of them, and how good they made me look. We won't tell them about that stuff. I heard comments like, well, there must be a revival going on in Wilson or something like that. And I guess I never really looked at it like that. You know, to me, it was just doing what we're supposed to be doing, praising God and praying for others and just seeking Him. And if they want to call it revival, I guess we'll call it that. But it didn't even cross my mind, or I didn't even realize it until I started hearing people say that about it. So I think that's about all I have to say at this time. But if you want to hear their testimonies personally, I think there's tonight, and then next Sunday we'll probably do a few or something. Because some of the kids couldn't be here today because they had family trips that they had to be back by a certain time on Friday and had to leave. And I know Nick, you want to hear his testimony. He is radically changed. The kid can't sit still. And he's had a hard life, but God has changed him. And I know that he's calling him to something special. So be in prayer for Nick. Because when something great like that happens, Satan and our enemies try to defeat that. And so a great thing happened this week, so let's be in prayer that God continues to work in our hearts.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 20. Today we're going to look at Doubting Thomas. And really this message this morning, I want to lay some groundwork for next Sunday. But I hope it will be an encouragement To some of you who may be struggling, you may look at others and see the victory in their life and the faith that comes, it's demonstrated from their lives, and then you look at your own and you know, I just don't have that kind of victory or that kind of faith. I would like to lay some groundwork for you this morning and hopefully encourage you as we look at the life of Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, we'll begin with verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins he remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins he retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Then saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples in Scripture. We thank you for those that you open their lives like a book for us to be able to read and to study. And Lord, not only the great things that they accomplished are there, but also their human frailties. And we know that everything that is written here was for our admonition and for our learning. And I pray today that we might learn from this situation and from the life of Thomas. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Forgot to put this up. Somebody asked me if I had just put up the scripture verses up here. So these are the main scriptures for the text today. Not a whole lot of them, but they're up there for you. In case you don't understand, didn't hear what the scripture reference is, there it is if you want to write it down. If I were to mention the names of certain disciples and ask you to write down the word that comes to your mind when you hear their name, there would be a varied opinions on many of the disciples. You wouldn't be writing down the same words. If I mention the name of Judas, probably most of you would write the word betrayal, but there might be some that would write something else about Judas. If I were to mention the name Simon Peter, some of you would probably write down the word denial. Some of you might write down the word faith. And you might be able to think of other things about the life of Peter. But when I mention the disciple and I mention the name Thomas, probably every single one of you, the thought that comes to your mind is the word doubting. In fact, we understand him as such a doubter that we have coined the phrase, Doubting Thomas. You know, it's unfair, however, to single out one moment in the life of a person and remember them for only that point. I mean, you think about it. You think about something in your life. How would you like to be remembered for something stupid that you did? And that was the only thing that anybody ever remembered about you, was that one dumb thing that you did. It really wouldn't be very fair. It wouldn't be very just. You know, one time Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. The disciples thought that it would be certain death for Jesus and for them if they went along. Do you remember that it was Thomas who said, then let us go that we may die with him. It was Thomas who said that. We don't remember Thomas for that. We remember him as doubting Thomas. We remember him in the scene where the resurrected Christ made an appearance to the disciples, and Thomas was not present, and when he did hear about the event, he refused to believe it. Maybe he was the forerunner of modern-day cynicism. Or maybe the news was simply too good to be true. Thomas said, "Unless I feel the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe." Today the message has 3 points, and I want to progress through these. Why doubt? Honest doubt, and then beyond doubt. Why do people have doubts in the first place? Is it wrong to have doubts? Honest doubts. And then finally, going beyond our doubts to victorious living. First of all, why doubt? Now, I cannot help but notice that Thomas was absent. He was missing from that first time when Jesus came and appeared to the disciples. And therefore, in his solitude, he had missed the resurrection appearance. I think that the Holy Spirit is suggesting through the writer here that Christ appears most often within the community of believers that we call the church. When we gather with other disciples and other believers, and when we separate ourselves from the church, we take a chance on missing his unique presence. He comes together most when we are assembled together in one accord, as the early church was. In one place, worshiping God, Jesus manifests his presence at those times. And if we miss church, we take the opportunity of missing out on the presence of Jesus and what God wants to do in manifesting his Son in our midst. The second time Jesus made his appearance, Thomas did happen to be present with the disciples. And he too witnessed the event. This time, he believed. Well, these grieving disciples are gathered like we're gathered on Sunday. And what happens is really a shock to all of them. Turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, in verse 36. Luke 24, beginning with verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for his spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." I want to walk you through a little bit of the story because I'm convinced that this is your story. And it's my story. It's what happens on a Sunday morning around here. It's a story. It's almost a parable, a revelation of us at worship. Remember, all this took place on the first day of the week. It took place on Sunday. First of all, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace, peace." Chapter 24, verse 36. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, and that is that Sunday happens when Jesus stands among us. Sunday happens when Jesus stands among us. It might cut against why some of you think you're here this morning, because we have been conditioned to think that worship is about us. It's about my feelings. Worship is about my needs, answering my questions. No, that's really not what worship is about. There is a proper popular expression today in the church growth movement which speaks of the need for user-friendly churches. And it talks about how church is mainly a place for meeting people's felt needs. It's all centered on me, me, me. But you know, worship, we think, begins at 11 o'clock when we're here. When the clock starts 11 and we're all gathered here and the song leader comes up and he begins to lead us in singing, we think that's worship. Worship begins because I'm here now, we can start. But that's not what true worship is. Worship begins when Jesus gets here. When he stands in our presence, when he stands among us, and when he speaks to us, and when we sing and our hearts go up to him, that's really when worship begins. We are here because we have been called. We are here because we have been convened to this place. And some of you might think that you're here to get out of personal duty. Some of you might be here because your mother dragged you here this morning. Somebody might be here because you're here to see or to please your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Others might be here to get a psychological boost for the rest of the week. That's not why you're here. Whether you know it or not, you are here because Jesus has called us here. And he has promised to meet with us when we gather in his name. Jesus has called you to be here this morning. His presence makes worship possible, not yours, not mine. We worship when we are able to say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. We worship when we are able to say, he is here, holy, holy. We come to the place of worship when God inhabits the praises of his people and his glory fills the temple. That's when worship begins. That's what worship is all about. Jesus comes and stands among us. And it's his presence that erases doubts. Thomas had the doubts. He wasn't there the first time when Jesus appeared. And he said, unless I see it, I won't believe it. But then later on, Jesus reappeared to his disciples, and Thomas was present. And when he saw Jesus, when Jesus appeared, it erased his doubts. I believe that when we come to church, we have a lot of our doubts taken care of. Our faith is increased when we come to church. You know why? Because there are always people when we are down that have more faith than us. I know that there are times when some of you have more faith than I do. And you know what? By your faith, you raise me to your level of faith. Has that ever happened to you? You came in, you were maybe discouraged or something. You had some doubts. You had a prayer request or you heard another prayer request. And you, how could I ever really pray that prayer in faith, believing? But somebody else begins to pray. And as they pray, your faith is raised. And your faith is increased to their level of faith. You know, you can't get that when you're alone. It just doesn't happen when you're alone. That's why we gather together. That's the reason for church. Individual prayer is important, but corporate prayer is essential as well. And you miss out when you don't come to church. And you might have some doubts. And you might have tougher times when you stay at home. So I want to encourage you to go to church. Don't go to church necessarily for yourself. Go to church to worship the Lord, and then you know it's amazing. You find that you're blessed and your needs are met at the same time. But our focus is on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Jesus comes and stands among us. His presence erases doubts. That's exactly what happened to Thomas. He said, my Lord and my God. Honest doubt. Honest doubt. Jesus did not blame Thomas for doubting. So often the church's handling of doubt is to just couple it with disbelief and squash it. You can't have any doubts. What's wrong with you if you have any doubts? Don't you know that's a serious lack of faith? But Jesus never condemned Thomas. And I'm often reminded of the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What he's saying is, Lord, I want to believe, and I've got some faith, but Lord, I've got some doubts as well. There's some unbelief in my heart. Help me overcome those doubts and that unbelief. I think that Jesus understood that once Thomas worked through those doubts, he would be one of his surest men. History proved that to be true. Thomas was faithful to the very end, becoming a martyr for Jesus. In fact, I must admit that I'm a little skeptical of people who say they never have any doubts. People who are always seem to be so assured and so aware. Because authentic faith begins with intellectual honesty. Put it another way, faith is not the absence of doubt, but it is the overcoming of doubt. The trouble where we get into with doubt is when we let doubt paralyze us and cripple us. But there's going to be doubt, and we can rise above those doubts. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it is the overcoming of doubt. It was Alfred Lloyd Tennyson who said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." So we find ourselves at times crying out as the disciples of old, "Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You know what? You are free to ask God questions. You are free to do that. You are free to express your doubts to God. It is okay to ask God why. It's okay. Mary asked the angel of the Lord, "How can this be?" Or the angel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" Isaiah the prophet tells us God is calling us, "Come, let us reason together." There are many people in the Bible who had doubts, who had questions. And they went and they asked to find out how God could explain their questions to them. And maybe you're here today, you know, it's so, all we hear is the great reports, the praise. We don't have too many people stand up and testify and say, "You know, I'm overcome with doubt." We testify about how the Lord, and it's rightly we should, because we're trying to lift each other out, how the Lord has done some great thing in our life, or maybe not even such a great thing, but a consistent thing. And we testify of the greatness and the goodness of God, and I wonder how many times there are people in the pews who are saying, "You know, God doesn't seem to be doing that for me." And they're sitting there with doubts, and they look at people and they say, "Oh, I wish I had the great faith that they have." And they're sitting there, and there is unbelief in their hearts. And my heart goes out to those people. And you know what? I want to tell you, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to have those feelings. My God is big enough to answer any of your questions. He is not intimidated by any of your questions. He's not intimidated by anything that you might consider a problem. He's a big God. And he's concerned about those things that are bothering you, that are troubling you, that are causing maybe some doubt and unbelief. My encouragement to you today would be to take it to him. Take it to the Lord. Come into his presence and let him reassure you. And let his presence flood you and fill your soul. And answer your questions. He wants to do that this morning. He wants to do that. And then finally, we want to move beyond doubt. I must hurry this morning. Beyond doubt. Thomas may have doubted, but when he saw the resurrected Lord, faith began to take root in his heart. And once faith took root, Thomas cried, "My Lord and my God." You see how he went here beyond doubt to faith. "My Lord and my God." He was sent to pronounce to the world, along with the other disciples, that forgiveness had come. This world has been changed by this forgiveness. And I want you to understand today that it began with people who were human. People who had some questions, even people who had some doubt. When they began to build a suspension bridge across the Niagara Gorge, it all began with engineers flying a kite across the chasm. They played out the kite string until the kite reached the farther shore. Then twine was tied to the string, and rope to the twine, and wire to the rope, and cable to the wire. In due time, mighty cables were suspended from great towers and anchored on either side in the depths of the earth, and the bridge was built. And so the faith of the early church and our faith today was erected by the hand of God, carries you and me and generations like us through time to the further shores. But it all began with the frail strands of men like Peter and James and John and Thomas, yes, doubting Thomas. What the Lord did for them and through them, he will do for us and through us if we only let him.
It might begin with a person who has some honest doubts and begins to question those doubts and ask God why, and God answers those questions, and God shows himself strong. They fall on their faces before God. They say, "My Lord and my God, I will serve you to the very end. As long as I have breath, I will serve you, and I will lay my life down as a living sacrifice if necessary." That was the disciples. They were people like you and I. We tend to magnify these guys as great men and heroes of faith. They began like you and I. We must never forget that. A crowd was gathering on the street corner. People were coming from around the city to see the new display. Harnessing contemporary light technology, the sign became a local tourist attraction. It was a very effective advertising vehicle for the manufacturing company that had it built. But on one special night, the flashing lights and creative design conveyed a message the Lord wanted to use in the life of a tired, wandering old man. He had been raised in a Christian home. His father was a pastor who taught him much about the Lord. But the years that followed, the young Christian had spent away from home and at college. Doubts and questions had gradually eroded his faith. Turning to the world to meet his needs and desires, he forsook his father's God. But his father's God did not forsake him. After attending college, he wandered around the country in his quest for satisfaction. He moved from occupation to occupation, trying to find the joy he had somehow lost. He thought he had finally achieved success. He became a professional boxer. But the material accomplishments did nothing to soothe the spiritual needs of his life. Then one night he found himself on the streets of New York City. Forging a path through the pressing crowds, the sign caught his eye and the Lord seized his conscience. Actually, it was a rather clever display. The animated lights drew the motion of a playful kitten becoming helplessly entangled in a ball of thread. The Lord used this advertisement to reach the man and his own condition. Realizing that he, like the cat, was helplessly entangled in the cords of sin, which he had foolishly tampered with. The desperate preacher's son rented a room in a hotel for the night and wept and prayed alone. "Lord," he cried out, "I want to believe. I want to believe. Help me." That night, God poured out his grace on this modern-day prodigal and reestablished Paul Rader's faith. When God had washed all of Mr. Rader's doubts and fears away, he put his life message to music. "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut." Don't you love that? "He'll never forsake, he never is gone, so count on his presence in darkness and dawn." You probably know the chorus better. "Only believe, only believe. All things are possible, only believe." Believe. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Lord, I want to believe. Please wash my doubts and fears away." If you're honest to that point today, that gives the Lord opportunity to come into your life and erase those doubts and those fears and take you beyond those doubts and to those fears to something else. When we get beyond doubt, we have to share the good news. It's the good news of three things. Number one, the resurrection. I have to tell you this story this morning because it ends up being a rather interesting story. Years ago, there was a story about a judge in Yugoslavia who had an unfortunate accident. He was electrocuted when he reached up to turn on the light while standing in the bathtub. His wife found his body sprawled on the bathroom floor. She called for help. Friends and neighbors, police, the whole shebang showed up. He was pronounced dead and taken to the funeral home. The local radio picked up the story and broadcast it over the airwaves. But in the middle of the night, the judge came to. He realized where he was and rushed over to alert the night watchman, who promptly ran off, terrified. His first thought was to phone his wife and reassure her. But he got no further than, "Darling, it's me," when she screamed and fainted. He tried calling a couple of neighbors, but they all thought it was some sort of sick prank. He even went so far as to go to the homes of several friends, but they were all sure they had seen his ghost. Finally, he was able to call a friend in the next town who had not heard of his death. This friend was able to convince his family and other friends that he really was alive. You know what we have to do? The strategy of the church is to go out and to tell the world that Jesus is alive. There's a skeptical world out there. Many are unbelieving. But we have the message of the truth, the message of the resurrection. And Jesus is alive. And it is our great honor and our great privilege and our great joy to go out there and say, you may think that Jesus died, but let me tell you something. He did not die, and he lives, Bob. He lives in my heart. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The message of the resurrection. Number two, the message of forgiveness. That is our one primary motive of preaching the gospel. We have been forgiven. We want others to experience that forgiveness. The proclamation of God's forgiveness in Christ. We are called and sent to participate in Christ's message of forgiveness. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Christ was to be the agent of reconciliation, and we are to be such agents in the world. And the final word of message is victory. Victory. Resurrection, forgiveness, and victory. Several hundred years before the birth of Jesus, a crucial battle occurred between the Greeks and the Persians upon the plains of Marathon. The battle raged for hours. In many respects, it was a fight to the finish. Finally, the numerically inferior Greeks, the underdogs, managed a tremendous tactical win, but there was a problem. Soon, the Senate, many miles away in Athens, was to vote and would most certainly ratify a treaty of appeasement. In desperation, they sent a runner in full battle gear to go the full 27 miles to tell of the news. But by the time this boy got to Athens, he had run a marathon. It was said that he was totally spent, that he literally ran his life to death. And when he got to his hometown there, when he got to the capital of the Athenians, there was only one word that he could give out. Only one word was left in his body. It would take all the strength he could muster to speak this even one word. And the one word was this: victory. Church, we have a message to take back to the world. And may I suggest to you that it could be summed up in one word: victory. Unfortunately, so many of the church, so many Christians, this one self-evident truth is not realized by so many because they do not live completely victorious lives. You know, they're really no different than the early disciples, however, because those early disciples did not totally understand either. And it wasn't until later that they really reached the point of total victory and faith. We have a message that we have to take to the world. It's a message of victory. I wonder if you'd be willing to spend your life to get that message out. The message of victory. Actually, the strategy of the church is to be a witness of the resurrection. That's our strategy. We are to be witnesses of the resurrection. The motive of the church is forgiveness. But the message of the church is victory. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you have some doubts. Could I suggest to you that maybe the reason you have some doubts is because you haven't attended church faithfully? Christ appears most often within the community of believers that we call the church. And when we separate ourselves from the church, we take a chance on missing something unique. We take a chance on missing what the Lord wants to do, but we take a chance on missing His presence. Maybe that's why your heart is filled with some doubt today. And then maybe you're here and you're going through something, and would you just be honest with yourself and with the Lord? Lord, I have some doubts, but Lord, I want to believe. I want to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me overcome these doubts. Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And then if you've been able to overcome those doubts, would you purpose in your heart to get involved in the strategy of the church, witnessing
to the truth of the resurrection? Would you do it through the motive of your forgiveness? And would the message you preach be one of victory? Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever and ever. Anybody here, every head is bowed and every eye closed. And anybody here with an upraised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have some doubts. I need more faith. I have some honest doubts. Amen. Others? Amen. Amen. It's nothing to be ashamed of here. It doesn't mean you're a less spiritual person at all. Doesn't mean that at all. Pastor, pray for me. There's some doubts in my life. I need more faith. Amen. Amen. The Christians, even those of you that raised your hand, either you have overcome those doubts when the Lord helps you overcome those doubts, and as you're overcoming those doubts, you'll get involved in the strategy of the church, witnessing through the motive of forgiveness, your message being one of victory. If you're willing to join the ranks of the Lord and be a runner and go out and pronounce the word victory to those that haven't heard, could the Lord see your hand this morning, a hand of commitment? Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you today for the honesty of those that have some doubts and some unbelief. And Lord, they want their faith to increase. Lord, I pray that you would do that for them. Lord, I pray that they would have a vision of Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. Even though they might be like Thomas and said, I won't believe, Lord, that they may see you and say, Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God, I believe. And then, Lord, help us to fulfilling the calling of the church. Lord, that we might see you first of all, and then take that personal truth of the resurrection, a personal witness that we have seen, to a skeptical and a cynical world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like us to sing that chorus, Only Believe, Only Believe. All things are possible, only believe. The altars are open today if you would feel the need to come and spend some time here. These altars are always open. Make yourself available to that. Let's stand, though, as we sing Only Believe. Those of you that did raise your hand, let this song penetrate your heart this morning. Let the Lord lift you in faith. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Us to remember Sharon Stauffer in prayer. She's had pneumonia and I guess not feeling real well again today. And anybody else with a prayer request you'd like to mention?
My dad's in the hospital.
Okay. Pray for John. Luke? Okay. Mai? Okay. Luke?
I also pray for a funeral that's going to be starting.
Okay.
Let's pray. Oh, Rich, sorry. All right.
All right.
Let's pray. Let's just all pray out loud. Can we do that? To increase each other's faith. Lift some of those that may have low faith today and maybe even some doubts. As we pray, pray out loud. Let's lift their faith to a higher level. Praise God. Lord, we thank you today that you are God. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you are our healer. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You are an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. And we bless you. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. You are the great physician. Lord, you do all things well. We pray, Lord, that you would heal physically and spiritually today. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, we pray that you would touch Rich's back. Oh, Lord, even now, Lord, we pray that you would heal him, that you would just pour out your healing grace and favor and mercy upon him. Lord, that he would feel your touch upon his back this morning. Lord, heal it completely, that there would be no more pain or discomfort. Lord, even as he drives in the semi, he would not experience the pain and the discomfort. The Lord, heal him completely today. Pray for Luke's grandfather, Lord, with a cancer. Lord, we know that you are more powerful even than cancer. And Lord, we pray that you would do a miracle in his body, a miracle of healing for your honor and for your glory. Lord, for all of these things, we pray for your honor and for your glory, that testimonies would come forth of your mighty healing power, and that, Lord, our faith would be increased and strengthened because of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for Sharon and ask that you would touch her. Lord, restore her health to her in this pneumonia. Lord, just restore her faith. Restore her health in Jesus' name. Lord, for the unspoken requests, pray that you would meet those and bless in ways beyond our comprehension and understanding. Now we ask that your presence would go forth with us from this place, that we might be a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.